us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sought us when we were not seeking you. You found us when we were lost and didn't know it. And God, I pray today that you would open our hearts, you'd open our minds, that you'd open our lives to your truth, to receive your word, and then to take the word that we receive and to go and to live it for your glory. And God, we thank you for an opportunity for us to pause at the beginning of the week, to rest in you, to hear your truth, to meditate on the realities of your work, and to be charged and challenged to live up to all that you've done for us in Christ. And so, God, help us today. Help us to find great joy in you and the salvation that you have so richly given us in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, as we continue in our series, the book of Hebrews, our big theme in the book of Hebrews is milk to meat. And the idea of that, our little cartoon there, we've got a guy that looks like he's an Old Testament character pouring milk into his coffee container, and out comes a steak. And the idea of the milk of God's Word, that we are to be taking that and be maturing in as believers to be able to eat and digest big truths of God's Word. And that's where we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 7, because this group of people, they are a group of people who are facing some persecution. Their things have gotten kind of tough for them. They're facing some hardships, and they're wrestling with the reality, do we continue to press forward with Christ, or do we kind of just draw back and go back to some of the old ways, maybe just follow Judaism, don't take this Christianity real seriously? Kind of the situation where they're in. And because of that pressure, the Apostle Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, he comes to them and challenges them to press on. And as we think about where we are in the book of Hebrews, we're actually in chapter 7 this morning, but we need to back up a little bit to get to talk a context of what he's going to tell us in chapter 7. And so we actually need to back up all the way to chapter 5 in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5, and there's a character that's introduced, and we'll get this context here a little bit. It says this, in chapter 5, verse 5 of Hebrews, it says this, "So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are a son, today I have begotten you,' just as he says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" And the idea is that the writer of Hebrews is wanting to help the people to understand that Jesus is a priest, and he is actually the perfect priest, the one who we need to represent us before God. And he ties it to this idea of this guy named Melchizedek. Well, let's read a little further in verse 7. It says, "In the days of his flesh," this is Jesus, "he offered both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one who was able to save him out of death or from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things in which he had suffered, and having been made perfect," that's a key to where we're going to go today, "having been made perfect, he became to all of those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated," there it is again, "he is appointed as by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And there's this guy's name again, Melchizedek. Well, let's read just another couple of verses. And he says this, "Concerning him," that's Melchizedek, "we have much to say." So he says, listen, about this guy, Melchizedek, I want to tell you a lot about him, but it says this, "It is hard to explain, since you have become dull or slow of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food." So what we see going on, the flow of the book of Hebrews, is he's working through this understanding that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament law. And he's talking about Jesus and the greatness of Christ. And he talks about this priesthood and saying that Jesus is a better priest than Melchizedek. And he talks about Melchizedek again, and he says, "And I want to talk to you about Melchizedek." He says, "But you guys can't get it. You can't get it because you're slow to listen. That you're not maturing in Christ." And so what we see through the rest of chapter 6 is a rebuke of their immaturity, but also a call and a confidence that God knows that they can get this. If they truly know Christ, they really want to listen carefully, they'll get it. Okay, and so that's the background. And so from the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 7, there's this pause, a rebuke, a challenge, an exhortation to the people to hear. And then in chapter 7, look how it begins. For this Melchizedek. So he's back to where he was. And I just want to pause. As you read your Bibles, it's important to be able to read it and understand the big flow of what's going on in the book you're reading. Okay, each passage, our passages aren't individual pieces to be taken out and understood alone, but we need to understand what the Word of God is teaching in the context of the books that is written. And so when he talks about this Melchizedek, let's look in chapter 7, verse 1. Who is this guy? Well, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, okay, so he's a king, he's a priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek, he's a priest and a king. It says, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils. All the spoils was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father or mother and without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So as we come to this passage, we're told that there's this guy, his name is Melchizedek. He's a priest and a king. And this guy who is a priest and a king, he lived when? When who else was alive? Abraham, all right? So has this been recent from the time the guy's writer of Hebrews is writing? Is this a guy that lived just a few years ago? No, this guy, he lived almost a couple thousand years earlier. Okay, all the way back to the beginning of the Jewish nation, all the way back to the initial promises of God about sending a Messiah and using the Jewish people to bring a blessing to all the nations. So he's going way back into Israel's history. But this Melchizedek was a guy that the people of the day, they had a real interest in. Like, well, who is this guy? And what's he all about? And there's a lot of speculation going on around about him. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to help them to understand who he is and what this is all about a little more clearly. So as we begin, the first big point I want us to see this morning is this. Is that Melchizedek was a shadow of something greater. This Old Testament figure, and they're going to look back and see who is he. And he is a shadow of someone that's coming who is greater, right? Well, let's look at this. As we think about where this begins, it says of Melchizedek in chapter 7, verse 1, that he's a priest and he's a king. And that was unique. That would be something that would be unique in Bible times because somebody was either a priest or they were a king. They weren't both. For instance, in the Old Testament, the first king of Israel is a guy by the name of Saul. And Saul, in one time, he's preparing for a battle. And preparing for a battle, they're waiting on Samuel, who was a priest, to come and make sacrifices. Saul got impatient with it, and Saul ended up offering sacrifices. And when the priest shows up, Samuel, he was in big trouble. I mean, he's in big trouble because, like, this is a no-no. Okay, priests and kings are separate individuals, and yet this guy, Melchizedek, was both. He was the king of righteousness, which means he was a king who ruled according to the will of God. He did the things that God would call him to, but he's also called a king of peace. As we think about where you'd want to live, wouldn't it be awesome to live under someone who your leader is known as a leader of righteousness? They're always going to do the right things. Always going to do things according to the will of God, wanting to do things that follow God's pattern, are best for the people. King of righteousness. But not only that, if the person that you're leading is something, or they're following, is also known as a person of peace, that they bring peace to the people and satisfaction and joy, and that's who Melchizedek was. He's a priest, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High, king of righteousness, king of peace. And it goes on in verse 3 in this shadowy figure of Melchizedek. Look what it says. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. And we scratch our heads and say, what does this mean? This guy doesn't have a father or mother, no genealogy, no beginning of days or end. What is that all about? Well, what that's all about is this idea that in Melchizedek, there's no record of his genealogy. It's not like he was Adam. We would not say that this means that he was created, that God just spoke him into existence, and then God just took him out of existence. But the idea is that he has no genealogy. And again, the idea is he's a shadow of something that's coming later, a shadow of something greater. In this idea that he is indeed someone significant, that he doesn't have a genealogy. And so his priesthood, what's important about this, his priesthood isn't dependent upon his family lineage. Because in the Old Testament, if somebody was a priest, you were a priest because your dad was a priest and your grandpa was a priest and your great-grandpa was a priest. In the Old Testament, there's this tribe of people called the Levites. They were the ones who ministered, and so if you're a Levite, it's because your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents were Levites, and so that's why you're a priest. And there's another group of priests that trace their genealogy to Aaron, and so they were priests as well. But they were the only ones that could be priests. You couldn't like go to college to become a priest. You couldn't say, hey, when I grow up, I want to be a priest. If you weren't in that family line, you couldn't be a priest. And yet, Melchizedek was a priest, but he was a priest not like that. He was a priest because God called him to be a priest. Right? So we're learning some things about this guy, Melchizedek, and who is he? And in Hebrews, we're like, well, why is he talking about this guy? Well, let's continue on a little further and see what it says. In verse 4, it says, now observe how great this man was. Okay, he's great. All right, we're seeing. They're talking, this guy's got a great reputation. How great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch, the father of the nation, he gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Okay, the context, Abraham has been in a battle with some kings and he's returning from that battle. He meets this guy named Melchizedek. Abraham recognizes who he is. He's a king of righteousness, king of peace, and a tenth, a tithe, 10% of everything that they had taken in that battle, he gave it to him. He honored this priest by giving him a tenth of all that he had. And this is Abraham. I mean, Abraham, he is the father of the nation. Even he paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Right, well, it goes on and says in verse 5, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from the brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. Okay, now, what's going on here? He's helping us understand. If we understand our Jewish history, we'll get it a little clearer. Abraham's the father of the Jewish nation. Okay, 400 plus years after Abraham came Moses. And Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and after the Ten Commandments were given, there were these different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And God told the one group, the Levites, there to be the priests, right? And so in verse 5, he begins talking about Levi and what the priests were, all the Israelites. Okay, if you were all Israelites, you were supposed to pay your tax. Okay, and your tax was called a tithe. You pay 10% of all that you have to the Levites, and that would take care of the operation of the temple and operation of the tabernacle and the worship, and it was a testimony to your love for God, and so you would give that to them. And so Israelites pay tithes to Levites. Okay? Back here we see Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. Okay, so we have Melchizedek, we have Abraham, we have the Levites, and we have the Jewish people. Right? And as you look back, the Levites are significant. Abraham is even more significant because Abraham was the father, the great-grandfather of the Levites, and Melchizedek gave them money. He paid tithes to them. Well, let's look and see what he says now about him. In verse 6, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, who's that? Yeah, Melchizedek, his genealogy is not traced from the Levites. What happens? He collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one that had the promises. So, Abraham gives a tenth to Melchizedek because Melchizedek's a significant figure. What happens? Melchizedek then blesses Abraham. right? Let's go on. But in verse 7, without dispute, here's the key. Without dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Okay? So the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham's the lesser, who is blessed by Melchizedek, the greater. Okay, and so for instance, it's this idea that he's saying, Israelites, as great as Abraham was, Abraham paid tithes to somebody and was blessed by Melchizedek. It would be like this. In our history, one of our greatest presidents, we would all certainly would agree, would be George Washington. Okay, would we kind of agree with that? George Washington was a great, significant leader, shaper of our nation. And it's as though we look back and we think about the father of our great nation, who, when the founders were hammering out the Constitution and thing, they wanted to make him king, right? King Washington. And, I mean, he was a significant shaper of our nation. And it's as though this George Washington would be represented by Abraham. And there's somebody who's even greater than George Washington in the history of our nation. And we're thinking, well, there was nobody greater than George Washington at that era. Who could be greater? Well, that's what they're saying about Melchizedek. As Jewish people, they're thinking, there's nobody greater than our father Abraham. And the writer's saying, oh yeah, there was. Melchizedek. The shadowy guy that we don't know lots about, but he is greater than even Abraham. Because again, verse 7, without dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. He goes on in verse 8. In this case, mortal men receive tithes. Okay, that's the priest. But in this case, the one who receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes paid to them. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay, what's going on here? Okay, remember we have Levi here. Okay, we have Abraham here, and between Abraham and Levi, we have Isaac and Joseph and the Levites. What happened? Abraham paid the tithe to Melchizedek. And he says, in essence, because Levi was in his loins, okay, that means he wasn't born yet, it's as though the Levites paid the tithe to Melchizedek. And he's saying, so the priesthood, as important as the priesthood is, there's something greater than this priesthood. And it's Melchizedek. Okay, so he's building all this case. Now, let's go on. Verse 11. This is a lot of background, isn't it? Okay, remember what the writer said earlier? Hey, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but it's really hard. Okay, and he told them, you're slow to hear, so you're not going to get it. But I'm going to slow down, and I want you to get it. So, hey, we're with the audience of the Hebrews, recognizing this is hard stuff. All right, so let's hang on, and we're going to continue to build on this. Verse 11, now, if perfection, that's going to be an important word for us, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not designated according to the order of Aaron? What's he saying? Well, this Levitical priesthood is a good thing. God made it. But it's not sufficient. It wasn't enough because year after year after year after year after year after year, hundreds, thousand years, this priesthood was never able to make people perfect, was never able to make people have a standing where they could come directly to the presence of God. They always needed a priest. They always needed somebody. And it goes on in this in verse 12. In verse 11 it says, we need another priest. Verse 12 then says this, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, okay, not the tribe of Levi, so it's another tribe, of which no one has officiated an altar. So, the one who's going to make things perfect, the priest who's coming, the one who's in the order of Melchizedek, doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He comes from another tribe. And from this other tribe, nobody's come. There have been no priests from this other tribe. So who is that? Well, it goes on in verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord, who's our Lord? Jesus. He has a human origin. He's fully God, but also fully man. He has a human origin. Was a descendant from the tribe of Judah. With reference to Moses, spoke nothing concerning priests. And so who's Jesus? Jesus, so there's Abraham, he had Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons was Judah. And then there's Levi over here. The priests come through Levi. No priest came through Judah. And it was, as I said, there would be priests come through Judah. And so there's something really significant going on here because Jesus isn't in the line of the priesthood. He doesn't receive his priesthood because of his genealogy. All right? Well, let's go on. Verse 15. And this is clearer still if another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Another priest that shows up without genealogy. Genealogy doesn't go back. He's not a priest because of his genealogy. He's a great priest. Somebody who's going to show up that's going to be like Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. Another king to show up. In verse 16, a king who has become such not on the basis of the law or a physical requirement. That means he's not a priest because of the genealogy, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Verse 17, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All the way back to chapter 5 when he's talking about who? Jesus. Okay, so he's connecting Jesus and Melchizedek. All right, well, let's just pause here. What have we reviewed? Okay, we've seen this, that who is Melchizedek? He's a king and he's a priest. He had no recorded genealogy. What else do we also see? That Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. Okay, he was a great priest, superior to Abraham. What else do we see? We see that Jesus, we're going to see, is the fullness of this. Jesus is going to be the fullness of this Melchizedek who is foreshadowed. Melchizedek's the shadow, Jesus is the substance. Why is that? Because we need more than the Old Testament priest can provide. The Old Testament priest can't make us perfect. Going through rituals, going to the tabernacle, going to the temple, offering your sacrifices, following the law, trying to do the best you can, isn't enough. You cannot become right with God by following certain commandments. Because the reality is that we learn in the book of Romans that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Because we have all what? We have all sinned. And our sin, because of that, we fall short. And what do we need? We need help. And the Old Testament shadow was the help that we need is through a priest. But we're learning that a priest wasn't even enough. We need something more than a priest. Okay, we need something more. And as we continue in this, what we recognize is that Jesus is a priest of a whole different order. Why is he a priest of a different order? Because he comes from a different tribe. Right? He's not from the line of Levi. He's not from the line of Aaron. Those are the priestly lines. That's not where he was from. He also recognized that his life, not the law, qualified him to be a priest. It wasn't because he was in that line of what the law says, but because of his indestructible life. That's why Jesus is this good high priest like Melchizedek. Well, let's press on in our text, verse 18. For on the one hand, okay, as you see this, he's just making an argument. On the one hand, he's helping us to think deep. He's saying, hold on, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of the weakness and its uselessness. Okay, and verse 19 is telling us that there's something more. The Old Testament law, how does it describe it? As weak and useless. Now, that doesn't mean it was unimportant. God used the Old Testament law to teach us that none of us are righteous before God. But he says it's weak and useless to bring us to salvation. Why? Look what verse 19 says. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope in which we draw near to God. Now, why perfection? What's the issue with being perfect? You see, if I'm going to stand before God, if you're going to stand before God, you have to be perfect. No sin. None at all. And you say that, well, Man, if you say that, then nobody's going to be in the presence of God. Nobody can nobody will ever achieve to be able to be in God's presence. And I will say to you, no one ever deserves to be in the presence of God. Our sin should result in us all being cast away. Lake of fire. All that. That is what we deserve because of our sin. And yet in this, it's talking about being made perfect. And the law is unable to do that. And what we need to be concluding is that we need help. We need help that the Old Testament law can't give us. We need help that the Old Testament priests can't give us. We need help. We need help on something greater than those priests. And so he introduces us that we need a priest like Melchizedek, somebody that's even greater than Abraham. We need something great. Well, he continues on in that verse 19 that there is a bringing of a better hope. And what does this better hope offer us is that we can draw near to God. See, Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sin separates us from God. And now we're being told that something can be done so that we can now draw near to God. Because see, unless we're perfect and we draw near to God in our imperfection, we end up being cast into the lake of fire. It's like almost we're like incinerated because of God's holiness. We can't be in His presence. And yet, we're told in this passage that we are able to have a better hope and to draw near to God. Well, let's continue on. What's this about? In verse 20 it says, "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn, and you will and will not change, you are a priest forever.' So much more, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better hope." And the idea is this. Jesus didn't become a priest because of his lineage. He was a priest because his father said, "You are a priest. You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek." And look what verse 22 says. "And so much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." And so we see Jesus, he's different. He comes from a different tribe, that his life, not the law, qualifies him to be a priest. We also realize that Jesus provides us with a better hope. What is the better hope? The better hope is that we can draw near to God. That is this hope. And as we understand that as well, that he became a priest, how? By the promises of God. God promised it by the oath. And we understand as well, as a result, he becomes the guarantee of a better covenant. The guarantor. It's his stamp. He's going to do it. God said it. God does it. We look at that last week, because God can't change. His purposes don't change. He doesn't lie. He always gives His word. We see that Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. And we also see, let's read on in verse 23. It says this, "For the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." Okay, so why couldn't a priest, what ended the priest's career? He died. You know what's going to ultimately end all of our careers? Death. We all have an appointment with death. And these priests recognized they could not continue to serve as a priest, and so what would have to happen? You'd have to have another priest. And you got, what would happen to him? He would die. And what would you have to have? Another priest. And another priest. And another priest. And what do the priests do? They offer sacrifice, and offer sacrifice, and offer sacrifice, and another priest comes, and we offer more sacrifices, and more sacrifices, and another priest, and more sacrifices, and none of it ever achieved the goal of making us perfect. And it's like, oh, I'm getting worn out by this. So what's the hope? Let's continue in verse 24. "But Jesus, on the other hand," Jesus, not like that, "on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds this priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever," or save completely, "those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Why is Jesus a different priest? For all these reasons we've already listed, but he's also a better priest because he serves forever and ever. And his sacrifice isn't one that goes on and on and on, but he sacrificed himself once for all, and he sat down at the right hand of God where he has received all glory. But he's not done. Jesus' work, as though he's in heaven, he has paid everything that needs to be paid for our salvation. If we will repent, turn from our sins, and trust Jesus, we're made new. And you know what? When Jesus ascended to heaven, it's not like he's on vacation. Because listen to what it says at the end of verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for them. You know, we have an advocate in heaven. Jesus is in heaven praying for you, representing you before the Father. His righteousness credited your account, and he stands up there as our advocate. So that, why? If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I can feel confident to enter into the throne room of God and to offer my prayers to God. Why? Because Jesus has become the perfect high priest and is interceding for us. Listen, church family, that should give us great hope and great confidence. Great hope and confidence in a day where there's lots of people questioning what's the relevance of the church, what's the significance of the church, does the church's voice need to be muted because of all the cultural things, and have things so changed the Word of God is irrelevant? Absolutely not. We have a priest who stands in heaven for us, interceding for us. And I believe that his prayers for us are that we would continue to press on, that we would continue to exercise persistent faith, believing him and going forward with a mission he's given to us. It's what he's calling us to. And we have this great high priest, and that's what the message to these Hebrew people are. Why? They're suffering. Things are hard. They're wavering. And what does he say? He does all this teaching about this guy named Melchizedek, who says, as great as Melchizedek was, there's somebody far greater, and that far greater one is Jesus, the author, perfecter of our salvation. And what does it say that he's able to do? He says that he's able to save completely those who draw near to him. And that's the next big point, that Jesus is able to save you completely. And I believe that's not just he's going to get you to heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's going to do that. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what he wants to do now? Continue to change you in the image of Jesus Christ. Putting off sin, renewing your mind, putting on truth, putting on righteousness. Listen, Jesus is the priest that we need. Let's continue on a little more in verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. It's fitting. It's like, it's appropriate. We needed a priest like this. This is his point. What kind of priest is he? Listen to the description. A high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's better than any priest. Jesus didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. Look what verse 27 says. For this, he does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. You see, a priest, what would they have to do? As they would go and offer sacrifices, they would first have to offer sacrifices for their own sin. They had to be made right with God before they could go and intercede for other people. That's not the case with Jesus. Not the case at all with Jesus, because it says this in verse 27, that first, unlike them, first for his own sins, it says, but because he did once for all when he'd offered up himself. Verse 28 then says, for the law appoints men as a high priest who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is our high priest who is perfect forever. He has been, he is, he always will be, interceding for us in heaven for us. He is holy, he is innocent, all of these things. And what we see now, let's jump into chapter 8, a peek ahead of where we go. Because you think, man, this is the heavy stuff. This Melchizedek guy, there's a lot to this. But look what he says in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point of what has been said is this. Don't you love it when somebody does that? It's like, okay, now you've been listening to all this. What's the big point? Here it is. Now, the main point of all that has been said is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched a tent. And it's going on to talk about this priest. But his point is, why is he telling us all this? We need this kind of priest, and we have it. And why do we have it? Because God's provided it for us. Because he loves us. We're in some deep stuff, right? Melchizedek, let's go back to some easy stuff. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? We're back up in the shallow waters. We understand this truth. What does Melchizedek teach us? It is the reason why Jesus can do this is because he was this kind of a high priest who continues to minister for us and on our behalf. We need this rich, robust theology that ties all of the Word of God together, that helps us to understand the depths and the richness of our salvation. And so, believers, I want to call us and remind us that Jesus is what you need. These Hebrew people are wrestling with, what do we need? Do we go back? Do we forsake our faith? Do we just kind of stay quiet? What do we do? And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, he's saying, let's draw near to God. Stand firm. Jesus is the perfect priest. The perfect priest who can deal with your sin appropriately, fully, and finally. Jesus does that for us. And as a result of that, he welcomes us into the family of God and invites us to draw near to him. That's the kind of God that we serve. That calls us to draw near to him. Oftentimes, we don't know what we need. We sometimes think about all the things we need, and I think I need this, I think I need that. We get a few years on us, we look back and we think about the things we needed a few years ago and realize I didn't need that at all. I needed something completely different. And we have a God who is seeking to meet our needs, our real needs, the needs that are true today and tomorrow and in a decade and in two decades and in a half a century and all eternity. He knows what we need and has provided it for us in Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, as we finished last week, Jesus, the anchor of hope, sure and steadfast. And I want to call us this morning to hear him, to obey him, to draw near to him, to cling to him, to not drift from him, to not harden your hearts, to not turn away, to know that Jesus is all that you need now and forever and forever. And that we together would press on, not wavering, but being bold and courageous, recognizing that Jesus Christ is our perfect priest. He's the King of righteousness and our King of peace. That's who he is. And we'd draw near to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, the richness of simple truths we rejoice in. But God, we thank you as well that you have given us a deep and a robust understanding of why Jesus was able to do all that he did. Understand the nature of this Melchizedek and the shadowy figure in the Old Testament whose shadow was cast by the substance of Jesus who fulfilled all that Melchizedek was and exceeded it. Lord, I pray as a church family, I pray for those who are here who may not be a part of our church family, I pray that all of us would recognize that Jesus is what we need. His forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his strength, his power, his love. Lord, we need you. Help us to cling tightly to you because of all that you've done for us in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we conclude the service this morning, we're going to receive our morning offering. But before we do that, I want to point you to the center part of your bulletin. And it has a section that we call Being a Doer of God's Word. Because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, and because of what we've heard today, what's going to be your next step? What do you do with what you've heard? And here are some thoughts. Maybe you'd say that for you, that you need to trust Jesus as the great high priest who can take away your sins. We would rejoice with you if that is where you are today. Or if you would like to understand that better, we would love to help you to see that. Maybe say this, I want to study. I need to study Hebrews 7 to better understand this. And maybe you're saying that because, man, this is deep stuff, and I'm not sure I touched bottom at all this morning. okay, maybe a few places, but this Hebrews 7, rich stuff about who Jesus is. Or maybe you'd say this, that I will choose to joyfully rest in my circumstances, knowing that Jesus is my hope and that He has invited me to draw near to Him. Beautiful truths. I'd encourage you, maybe you'd say that I will speak someone to this week about the amazing good news of Jesus Christ. Well, for ushers will come, we'll receive our morning offering. I also encourage you to place your connection card on the offering plate that goes by. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for all that You have so freely given to us. We have received so much. And Lord, as we receive an offering, we recognize that we receive an offering out of an overflow of gratitude of the hearts of Your people. And Lord, help that to be our motivation for giving, that we would give as joyful givers because of all that You've done for us in Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.